Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome once again to Pneumatocoughs. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's episode is entitled, Yahweh's Boundaries for the Antichrist. We want to consider during this episode the career, that is, the overall career of the Antichrist. And of course, when we speak of the career of the Antichrist, we note the brevity of the information that is recorded in the biblical documents with regard to this individual. And I use the term brevity to speak of the astute and keen awareness that the scripture affords us with regard to this individual. Nevertheless, we will note that the Antichrist will appear to be invincible and all-powerful. But the scripture also tells us that this will be due to his own arrogance. He receives, that is, the Antichrist, he receives and executes his derived power through the permissive agency of Yahweh. The Greek New Testament has two specific words that have been transliterated the will of God. We have the term bole, which means the determined, inexorable will of God, and then we have another term that has been transliterated for the will of God. And it means that which is permitted, or that which is allowed to the permissive agency of Yahweh. The Antichrist will go forth through the permissive will of Yahweh. His reign will be allowed of God. His reign is a part of what has been notably called the divine passive. And so, before we move on, I want to go back to Revelation chapter 6 and read verses 1 and 2. John records, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals." Excuse me. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw," beginning verse 2, "and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, earlier I stated in the broadcast that the power of this one, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the lukewarm, had been given to him through Yahweh. And so we understand that his power is the will of God. So man cannot search out the will of God. So this one goes forth through God's fellow, that is through his permissive will. And I want to emphasize this word again and again, fellow and phole, the Greek terms that have been transliterated, will of God, because we need to note the precision and how very carefully these words are used in the Word of God. And so in verse 2 of Revelation 6, we read, "And he that sat on him," that is on this white horse, "had a bow and a crown," that is a Stephanos, "was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." So, and we note that his crown is a Stephanos and not a diadema. We shall talk about this in another show. And notice, "And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering," that is to subdue and to conquer. This one goes out in the spirit, that ancient spirit of Nimrod that we read about in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 14. We read there that Nimrod was a mighty hunter of men, a mighty hunter of men before God. We also note in that same passage that Nimrod's rule was an offense to Yahweh. And so there is the note of the mercilessness of this one. There is the note of his relentless ability and desire to conquer and to rule over others. And so this one will go forth in that same ancient spirit. And the world at that time will receive him. This is biblical historicism. This is the will of God to allow this malevolent entity to go forth into the world that has rejected John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave as a gift his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," or "believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, but that the world through him might be saved." You and I have noted through reading and through observation, events and inventions that have changed the world. So much so that the world that then was psychically changed by this new invention. You and I have seen and experienced these realities in our time. Here in Scripture, we are told that in the first century AD, 33 AD, that the Anthropos, the God-man, died on behalf of the sin of the world, that is, the sins of all men, past those who were alive during his public ministry and in the future. All of the sins of the world were downloaded, as it were, upon the Son of God. And so, hence, we have Psalm 22, verse 1, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was during that time that Jesus was made sin. He became sin for us. He became sin for us. It was at that time that the sinless one, the impeccable one, received into his person sin of the world. Now, he died in my stead. He died in your stead. He died on behalf of others, not for his own sin. But even under Jewish law, we read, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. And so the curse then, was received into the very person of the eternal Son of God. And God will not allow this message of the Evangelion, that is the gospel, to be casually ignored or dismissed by men. Now, there have been those who have tried to do this, and we read in Scripture that there is a way or a road that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, and these individuals are dead and gone. They made their choice. They climbed into the ring of Yahweh, and found, to their regret and to their chagrin, that their arms were too short to box with God. God is not willing that any should perish. Note, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Isaiah tells us that judgment is God's unusual or his strange work. There is a love of God and the justice of God, and those who do not receive the gospel, the good news of the love of God, will face the irremediable judgment of God. And I love the Greek word for judgment. And it is spelled K-R-I-S-I-S, that is crisis. Those who reject the gospel are in crisis already. That is the Greek term. I feel we have become saturated with this term judgment. But when we go back to the biblical documents, we read that the word that has been transliterated as judgment is actually the word crisis. That lends a new perspective to to what we are speaking about. And so this one who goes forth will go forth at a time, at a very specific time in space-time history that God has allocated for him to arise. This is the will of God. He will be used as God's rod of crisis. The world will be plunged into crisis. There will be the crisis of pestilence or disease or diseases that have been weaponized. There will be the crisis of the scarcity of agricultural resources. There will be the crisis of the scarcity of water. You and I already note that there is a crisis of the scarcity of real leadership. And we read in Isaiah that God, when part of God's judgment is to take away those who are capable leaders. And God said as a judgment upon his own people in the book of Isaiah that he will let children reign over them. Because God will do away with the capable ones. And so it is very serious. Notice in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. This is what God says. See now, the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. All supplies of food and all supplies of water. And along with that, in verse 2, the hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the soothsayer and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. Verse 4, I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, you have a cloak, you'll be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins. But in that day he will cry out, I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of this people, of the people. Jerusalem staggers, Judah is fallen. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. And note verse 9, the look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom, or really Sedum in Hebrew. They do not hide it. Woe to them, a woe oracle. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them, that is those who serve God, will not be a part of this, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds, lex talionis. It's a principle at work here. The righteous ones will receive the reward of righteousness, of their righteousness. The evil ones will receive the reward of their evil. There are different Hebrew words in which the suffix for the word or even the truth itself. The root speaks about this very important principle. And it's important to note that in Hebrew thinking, the deed carries its own consequence. Either good or bad, the deed carries its own consequences. Whether bad, this is not Western fragmented thinking. This is not Western clever sophistry. This is not that at all. These words are pregnant and powerful. It has nothing to do with the semantic mysticism and the semantic word games that come across in certain types of professions, I should say. Woe to the wicked, disasters upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Youth oppress my people, women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord, the Lord Almighty. The women, the Lord says, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, earrings and bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors and the linen garments, the and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be a front, a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, black cloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your young men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn, destitute. She will sit on the ground. I wanted to read to you from Isaiah 3 because I wanted you to have a sense of Revelation 62 about the character of this one who had on him a bow and a crown. And a crown was given to him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He will take away, he will oppress. But notice the setting, the similarity of the setting. Though what is noteworthy and worthwhile, what is pregnant and powerful, what is necessary and intrinsic, will be swept away through fiat. There will be the breaking up and ruin of the importance of true morality. There are people now who do not want to refer to the sexes, or to say boys and girls. They want to bring in a neuter term that does not acknowledge either sex, either male or female. And so they want a neuter gender. Just think about the malicious and malevolent nature of this type of thinking. And we see that this thinking is moving relentlessly toward the rise of the Antichrist. There will indeed be a super state. The world will become a super state. Everything is in place. There will be a monistic philosophy that will be enforced. It will be an enforced monism. This world will be seduced into the worship of the Antichrist. But let me tell you that Yahweh has boundaries, has set boundaries in place as to how much he can do. But that does not set aside the deadliness of this individual. And what he will bring about, and the control over humanity that this individual will be given. But during this time of his reign, there will be the saints of God bearing faithful witness to the gospel, to the Evangelion, bearing faithful witness to God's saving grace during the horrific time of the Antichrist, where sin abounded, grace superabounded, and then some more is the emphasis in the Greek text, where sin abounded, grace superabounded, and then some more on top of that. And so God's superabounding love and grace will be proclaimed during the time, during the days, during the malevolent reign of the Antichrist. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. The world under the Antichrist will be plunged into crisis. And this is the crisis, said Jesus, that men loved darkness rather than light, because they were evil. Beloved, today you can know God's salvation through Christ Jesus. You can know God's saving grace. You can know the love of God by coming before the cross, by confessing that you need the Savior. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be rescued or saved. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. On our next show, we will continue our discussion about Yahweh's boundaries for the Antichrist. And I pray that you will give yourself time to read over these scriptures. Please read Revelation chapters 1 through 6, if you could. Please read Isaiah 3. There's a ton of information in the scripture about this great time. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.